want to invite you today to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Of course, we'll be reading the scripture within our message today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer for his help. Lord God, you tell us that the word is sharper than any two-edged sword, a word that can pierce into our hearts, lay open our souls, teach us the deep things, the deep knowledge of you, that we would grow in Jesus Christ. Thing is, Father, when we come before your word, we're challenged, sometimes corrected, oftentimes, if not always, encouraged, as there's so many blessings to be received, so many things to learn and to be reminded of. And thank you, Lord, for the truthfulness of Scripture. Thank you that we know with absolute confidence that the Holy Spirit inspired these words. Thank you, too, Lord, that we can ask for the anointing of the Spirit, that he would be our teacher. Thank you, too, Lord, that every one of us in the room right now in our own prayers can say, Father, may I receive a word from you today? And might we just come in that spirit of expectation and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. As I was reading, though, Luke 12, I began to almost imagine myself being right there. Have you ever done that, found yourself just getting caught up as you're reading the scriptures? You feel like you're right there. I've been reading in my devotions in the book of Exodus and just got to that section where God's about to give the law. And he tells Moses, now, whatever you do, when you come up on the mountain, just tell the people they're not to touch the mountain. Remember how he tells them, don't get close to it. And then all of a sudden, just as I'm reading this, I began to imagine, if you begin to feel like you're right there and that everything's just right before you. Well, what as they listened to the Lord Jesus, what did he say? He obviously said a lot of things. But if I was to try to narrow down some of the themes, or at least one theme that really comes out, I think, quite clearly in what the Lord is getting at in chapter 12, is to say that for all of us, let's be honest about this. For all of us, there are a lot of things in life that compete for our time and for our attention. But despite all those things, right, all that stuff that goes on, there is still a most important principle to know and to live out. And that is that there is no greater way to live your life than to live your life for God. That truly is a full life. Those people in our church who I have seen graduate into heaven, who have chosen to live that way, you say to yourself, wow, that person lived a full life because he or she lived it for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'd like us to think about today is, what does it take for you and me to live for God? What does it require of us? I was visiting with my mom and dad yesterday. We were kind of having a conversation about that, because our world's constantly changing, isn't it? The church is constantly changing. How do you and I live for God? How do we do that? I think that what it really comes down to, and I just tried to capture it in two words, and it's really probably the big theme of this message, and I put it this way. It's going to take uncompromising courage. Courage, yes, courage. Before I read chapter 12, just look back at the end of chapter 11. Beginning in verse 53 and 54, because it really sets the context for chapter 12, what do we discover? We read, and when he left there, that's the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very friendly, no, hostile, and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something he might say. Now, my observation is, because if you went back and read all of chapter 11, you would find out in chapter 11 that the Lord lobbed a few verbal grenades in the direction of the scribes and the Pharisees. And obviously, they weren't particularly happy about what the Lord had to say about them. They were quite offended by what Jesus said. Their intensity, dislike, even hatred towards the Lord Jesus becomes even more intense. And so these two verses are really telling us that they're now getting to a place where they want to derail, if not even end, the Lord Jesus' life. Now, think about the disciples who have been traveling with the Lord Jesus. What do you think was running through their minds? How about, are we next? I mean, after all, they were hanging out with Jesus. They probably knew what the religious leaders were up to, they were probably thinking about, are we next? And by the way, when the Lord dies on the cross, what do they do initially? They scatter, because are we next? Because hanging out with the Lord Jesus was beginning to get dangerous. And when you're following a Lord who speaks to hundreds, if not thousands of people at the time, at certain times, and says things like, I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. If you're one of his followers, you're saying, oh, Lord, do you mean that? Do you know what you're going to be stirring up here? And so I want you to see this, because put this on the front burner here, because now the Lord begins to talk to his disciples in chapter 12. You know about what's going on now right behind the scenes. And in chapter 12, the Lord begins to speak to them and says in verse 1, look there with me, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together, that they were stepping on one another. Jesus is still popular, controversial, but popular. And he began saying to his disciples, first of all, beware of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. You know what I kind of like about this? It's sort of like we just read what's going on in chapter 12, that they're getting ready to plot his death. But Jesus just keeps right on going. In other words, what we're getting at is he didn't change his message, even though his message was unpopular with religious establishment. Verse 2, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner room shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. Let me just make a note here. If you go home today and read all of chapter 12, underline every time you see a reference to fear or being afraid, and just listen, think about what the Lord has to say. He says, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. And are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And if anyone who will speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not become anxious about how or what you should speak in your defense or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Now, I take the verses 1 through 3. It's really a warning, isn't it? It's a warning about the Pharisees and what Jesus describes as what? Leaven. He calls their leaven hypocrisy. He tells his disciples that their hypocrisy in time, their deceitful pretense in time, will all come to light. They won't be able to hide forever what their ulterior motives are. That's what he's really getting at here. He's saying, you know, these individuals, they present themselves a certain way out in the public. But the truth of the matter is there's other things going on behind the scenes. And he says to his disciples, just trust me. A day's coming when it's all going to come out. Unfortunately, in our day, we see that happen as well, don't we? Whether in church or in politics or just in everyday life. But their spiritual damage inflicted upon those who were influenced by their deception would also be just as destructive as it is today by people who are deluded by false religions, or as I wrote here, sip on a weak tea gospel. Someone were to say to me, and I have had this asked of me, Pastor Dan, why is it that it seems sometimes you're so hesitant to just jump on every wagon train that comes along by those who call themselves Christian? Christian, the word Christian is a wonderful word. But unfortunately, there are also a lot of people in the world who call themselves Christian, right? Who also don't really know deep down inside what that actually means, or even how to become a Christian. There are a lot of people, millions of people, I believe, who still believe that, and they'll call themselves Christian, but still believe that their works are the basis of their salvation. Do you know people like that? Well, as a pastor, as a follower of the Lord Jesus, does that get me a little bit upset? Sure it does. Because there's, you know, when people think that they're okay, they're oftentimes the hardest ones to witness to. Trying to get folk to see, it's not on the basis of our works. Because all of our works are like what? filthy rags. But our salvation, the basis of our salvation, is entirely upon our Lord Jesus Christ, who was our perfect sacrifice. In fact, if you've ever read Galatians, you probably, all of you have, chapter 1, Galatians, Paul launches on what you could almost be described as a tirade. I mean, he really gets upset, doesn't he? He writes to all of his friends in the region of Galatia. It was a circular letter that went to all the churches. They would have passed it around. And he says to them, what's happened? I came and preached the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus. And now what? Who are these people who've come in behind me and are now preaching another gospel? What does he say? Let them be accursed. He uses one of the strongest words you could use in the English language, anathema. Let them be accursed. Why was Paul so upset? Because he knew that a false gospel is a gospel that sends people to hell. So being religious isn't the answer all the time, is it? It's whether or not they're preaching and teaching that salvation is by faith alone, by God's grace alone, in Christ alone. So Jesus, in reference to the Pharisees, he says, let me tell you, God knows what they're up to, and you need to stay away from their teaching because it's deceptive, it's evil, it's from the pit of hell. And I would have just to say, in God's church today, believers, we also need to be careful about the things that we listen to and watch, and because it, particularly in terms of our faith and what we believe. Jesus was saying, be careful about the leaven, the teaching of these Pharisees. And in verses 4 and 5, I think then he begins to build upon that in terms of what it really takes to follow God, uncompromising courage. And I think verses 4 and 5 really speak to the issue of allegiance. Allegiance. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, listen, it's not the Pharisees you should be afraid of. He's telling this to who? His disciples. His disciples who may have been thinking, these guys are getting ready to kill our Lord, and maybe we're next. And Jesus says, listen, fellas, it's not the Pharisees you should be fearing. It's God. It's that fear of the Lord, right? It's also a little bit of fear, too, because it's realizing that in comparison to God, these religious leaders are really nothing, are they? In comparison, God's the creator. God's the one who is sovereign. God is, and how the church needs to hear this today. God is indeed our higher authority. You see, I can watch what governments do. I can see what things they go about and all like this. But at the end of the day, the authority's here. And the authority is up there. And all the kings and presidents of the earth report to him. Because he is above all and higher than all, right? You probably remember what Peter and the apostles said in Acts 5:29 when they were brought in before authorities. We must obey God rather than men. Let me tell you something. I think that's an important verse, not only for all of us, but for our young people. You know, we're all, as time marches on and as things change, when it comes right down to it, we have to ask ourselves, am I out to live for God? Will I obey God when men go in a different direction? Will I obey God? Now, this is why I personally believe that with every passing year, with the decline of biblical moral values in our own country, I think that we are entering a time when, because we have chosen to stand on the side of Scripture and on the side of the Lord, I think that we're facing today our own Pharisees in our own culture. I think for us as believers, it's going to require of us a much greater allegiance to God. The question comes down to, in order for us to do that, though, where do we derive our values from? Those of you that grew up in God's church or maybe Sunday school or were taught by believing parents or whatever, you heard these things. Where do we find our values from? The Scriptures. This is our source. This is what caused men to rise up during the period of the Reformation and say, it's upon this book that we will base our beliefs and our values. And the reason so is because as Jesus was saying to his disciples, he was saying to them, look, don't follow them, but be absolutely certain that you're following him. You know, there's no greater thing to say to a young person, and I can at least say this old guy up here who's been married 31 years. I sincerely do believe that God's way is the best way. I really do. Yet I wonder, I was came to this verse, Jeremiah 7:28. Write the reference down. I wonder, it was God was speaking to Israel, but I wonder, does this apply to America? Therefore say to them, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Now those are strong words, aren't they? Those were words that God spoke to his own nation of Israel. But they're true words. They're true words. They're also frightening words for any nation that turns its back on God. And so it gets back to my earlier point. Why do we need courage? You want to know why we need courage? This is a father who has four grown children. Because even though I'm a pastor, it still takes courage for me as a man to sit down with my children and speak into their life. It takes courage. It takes courage to still take a stand in the pulpit when you get labeled as phobic because you believe that God speaks louder and clearer than your culture. It takes courage because there are a lot of churches today that don't want someone in the pulpit that's going to say these things. But do you know what? Recently, we've had people come in and join Grace Calvary because very sadly and with broken hearts, they've had to leave the churches that they were in because they see the church that they loved, that they grew up in, the church that they worshiped in. They see that church going now in a direction which is not the direction that church taught them when they were growing up. And so in effect, what are we saying? They feel like their own church has left them. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I know believers like that would say, you know, I feel like my church, though, has left me. Where's it gone? Does it take courage? It does take courage to take a stand against any political Goliath in our own age that passes laws that contradict the integrity and the authority of the Word of God. It takes Daniel-like courage. Those of you remember Keith Green way back in the day. Remember the one record album back when we had record albums? They were nice and big, you know? No Compromise. Remember the picture of, it was like a picture of Daniel, remember? Standing up before King Nebuchadnezzar. And in effect, everyone else is bowed down, but Daniel, he's not. Does that take courage? Does it take courage to stand on the side of God? I do believe it does take courage, but listen to what the scriptures say. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power, love, and discipline. Joshua 1:8 and 9, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You should meditate on it day and night. You should be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you'll have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Does it take uncompromising courage for us? It does. I was reading this story in 2 Chronicles 15 of King Asa. That's A-S-A. You know, I have four children all with the letter A, and I used to threaten to Linda, if we ever have another one and he's a boy, I like that name, Asa. I don't know why, but I like it. Probably because it's short. I like the things I can spell real easy. But King Asa, in his time, there was a prophet named Azariah that comes to him and says to him, this is what God wants you to know. Asa, you're now the king of this country, and God wants you to clean this country up. And that means I want you to go out and I want you to destroy all the idols in the land. I want you to cleanse and purge the land. Now we read that, you know, we might just read those stories and go, oh yeah, that's really great. But do you realize this would be like the president of our own country, some president standing up and saying, it's high time this nation that has been established on Judeo-Christian values, it's high time this nation returns back to those things that we were founded upon. Now, could you imagine the response that would get? And so, but what does he do? King Asa saw how corrupt his nation was, and he removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. And then he restored the altar of the Lord, which is in front of the porch of the Lord. You know, he was courageous, but guess what happens? King Asa, who, you know, you think would be the most unpopular king in Israel for going out and trying to clean things up, becomes not only the most courageous king, but everyone wants to follow him. Why do they want to follow him? Because of his allegiance to God. It spoke louder to his people in that day. They wanted to follow him because they said, that's right. We know what he's doing is right. And that's the message that we want to follow. And I sincerely believe as a pastor, that's what pastors who are committed to the Word of God need to keep right on doing. Just keep right on with the biblical, moral, the Bible's moral values, the Bible, what we learn about our faith, telling our young people, you're never going to be happier in life. If God brings you, young man, young woman, into your life, and if that's God's choosing for you, that's God's way. That's God's way. Now, in verses 6 and 7, I think the Lord encourages them, because having warned them to fear God, he then says, but just remember this God you're supposed to fear. This is the God who knows how many sparrows there are, and he knows if one of them happens to die, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. He said, this is the God. This is what he's saying to his disciples. You be courageous. You maintain your allegiance to God. Don't you fear, because God is on your side. Psalm 31:24, be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I will tell you this, because I won't embarrass him, but I do say to my sons, be leaders. And I stay on them. I stay on them because God has put me as the father in their life. And as long as I have breath, it doesn't matter when they, and now they're in the adult age, but I'm still their dad. Step up for God and be encouraged, because the God that we serve is a God that's on our side. And these last verses in 8 through 20, and I'll get to 11 and 12 in just a sec, but he says to them, you know, when it comes right down to it, God is the ultimate judge, right? God knows who will confess him. God knows who will deny him. The Bible talks about someday there's going to be a great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, where all the people are going to be brought before God and judged. But I want you to hear these words, those of you that are trying to stand strong in your time. It's what Jesus said in John 15:18. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But remember the word I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. What? Yes. Jesus is telling us, if you take a stand with me, if you decide to be courageous in your time, you can expect there are going to be people who are not going to be real happy with you. And you know, I remember years ago, I had heard someone, they were just talking to me. I was living overseas at the time. They were talking to me about how terrible things were back in America. How about our brothers and sisters in Christ living in Islamic lands? How about our brothers and sisters in Christ that for years that were behind a Soviet curtain, or those today who are still persecuted in Asian lands? And I don't even need to name countries. Does it take courage? Does it take uncompromising courage? It takes courage to speak the truth in love. It takes courage to say the hard things. It takes courage to stand for moral values. It takes courage to voice our objection, even if it makes us a target of hatred, scorn, or being called intolerant, because we believe that the Bible is our bedrock. But in the midst of all this, guess what Jesus says when he wraps the whole thing up with his disciples? He says, but fellas, verses 11 and 12, you also will have the Holy Spirit. Because when they bring me before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, don't become anxious. Why? About what you're going to say or what you're going to speak. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you should say. The same Holy Spirit who filled the martyr Stephen on the day they stoned him to death for preaching Jesus Christ. Stephen, didn't he have one of the most amazing visions of God? It was like in that moment of death, God just opens up the curtain and says, Stephen, here I am. And you know what? At that point, I imagine he had no thought about what they were about to do to his body. He knew his Lord, and he was ready to meet his Jesus. The same Holy Spirit who filled the apostles Peter and Paul, whether imprisoned or chained, the gospel could not be bound. The same Holy Spirit who filled believers in early centuries who met in miles of catacombs beneath the Roman Empire. The same Holy Spirit who filled John Wycliffe, who was burned at the stake for translating the Bible into English. Do you think it took John Wycliffe courage? Listen, this is what they accused him of in that time. They said, by this translation, the scriptures, by what Wycliffe is doing, the scriptures are being made vulgar. They are now being made available to lay people and even to women who can read. Then they were to learn scholars who have high intelligence. So the pearl of the gospel, this is what they were saying about Wycliffe because he was translating the Bible into English. The pearl of the gospel is scattered and trodden underfoot by swine. But against that accusation, Wycliffe replied, Englishmen learn Christ's law best in English, Moses heard God's law in his own tongue, and so did Christ's apostles. Courage. That's real courage. That's the same Holy Spirit who fills believers in the Middle East who are beheaded by jihad extremists and ISIS radicals, the Holy Spirit. In the final analysis, where do you and I look for our uncompromising courage? I know of only one answer, the Holy Spirit and his words that are right here in Holy Scripture. So as Paul often wrote in the New Testament, he told the people he loved, he said, "Stand firm in the Lord." And that's the word of encouragement I want to leave you with today. Stand firm in the Lord. Heavenly Father, stir up the hearts of our congregation. Stir the hearts of our young people, Lord, who we love and care about. Stir up our hearts, Lord, that we would be uncompromisingly courageous in our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would be people of allegiance to our high King and high God. That we would remember that you have called us into your kingdom, and today we are to be your light. We are to be that city set upon a hill, not in the valley, but on the hilltop for all to see. And Lord, it's our heart's desire that in this calling that you have given to us, that people who are lost and dying in our world, Lord, would be drawn to the cross of Calvary, that they would hear about the love of Christ, that they would begin to learn that your ways are so much better. Your ways don't destroy lives. They don't ruin families. But your words, Lord, are words of life. And Lord, in this day, as we're missionaries, even in our own country, Father, would our love for you compel others to come to you in a full knowledge of you? And Father, I do also just want to pray for moms and dads in our congregation, because I know the pressures that we all feel. Encourage them as well, Lord. Encourage them. And bless us today, Father. Bless us in Jesus' name as we bless your most holy name. Amen and amen.